Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of His salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of His marvelous works, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I have always been intrigued by the incredible honesty the prodigal son shows when he realizes what a mess he's made of things. If you know the story well, the son leaves his father's household asking for his share of the inheritance. And the son goes off to a far country and blows this inheritance on reckless living. So he's broke. And then something even worse happens. Famine hits the land he's living in. He begins to go hungry, so he persuades a local farmer to let him take care of the pigs. By this time, even the pig slop is looking good to him. Well, eventually he comes to his senses. At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." He makes the long journey home, but the story doesn't tell us anything about that. Yet I imagine anyone in his position would have some serious things running around in their mind. I'm desperate. I'm at the end of my rope. What if my dad won't have me back? What will I do? These kind of thoughts, I think, would be quite normal and fitting. But when he does get close to home, he does not find a father unmerciful. Instead, while the son was still a far way off, the father sees him coming. And I believe that the father was always looking, always hoping, always longing for his son to return home to him. Now it has finally happened. And filled with love and compassion, the father cannot restrain himself. He goes out and he embraces his son and he kisses him. The son quickly makes his confession, and the father's response is astoundingly gracious and kind and generous. He clothes his son with the finest robe and sandals. He gives him a ring and he throws him a party. Things turned out a lot better than what the son had originally thought as he headed home. This story is God's call to wayward ones. Return to me. Come to me, for I love you so. Yes, you. You who are not perfect. You who have betrayed me and denied me. You who have defied me. You who are covered with the stain and filth of sin and rebellion. Return to me. Come to me, for I love you so. This is God's call to wayward ones. As we turn to our psalm for today, Psalm 130, it is a song of ascent. It is a song for pilgrims on the way up to Jerusalem. They're heading toward the Temple Mount. What might have been running through their heads as they come before the Lord? The psalm is quite revealing. The writer paints a vivid picture for these pilgrims journeying to Jerusalem. "From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer." The pilgrims obviously, most definitely come with great need. This is extremely important for us, for we are all pilgrims as well. And when we come to the Eucharistic feast, we come with great need. We come confessing our many sins at the confession. And like the pilgrims in the psalm, our great God responds with forgiveness, mercy, love, and compassion at the absolution. Pilgrims come in great need, and God responds with great love and forgiveness. Several months before my grandfather passed away from pancreatic cancer, there was reconciliation between him and my uncle. You see, for over 20-something years, they had not spoken. My uncle had stormed out one day, and that was it.
Or so we all thought.
But the time was short for my grandfather, and my dad invited my uncle to lunch one day to the surprise of my grandfather. I wasn't there that day. I was just a stranger in a strange land in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But I was told that my grandfather collapsed into my uncle's chest and arms, and that both of them sobbed holding each other in the middle of a restaurant. When sinners come home, God is gracious, kind, and merciful. And here is one of my favorite passages of Scripture from the Psalm. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you, to be in awe of you. The pilgrim's hope in God and God's response to their great need changes hearts, changes desires. For hear now what comes next. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. Nothing changes the hearts of sinners like the unfailing love of God. The psalm concludes with the promise of redemption from every kind of sin. It's not as if this promise is just made once. We find it presented throughout the story of God. And it is something wayward ones like us can cling to. But thus far, we have seen how sinners return to God and what they find when they do in the psalm. What happens when God's people move away from Him? Well, the Old Testament depicts the people of Israel struggling to live in relationship with their God. This was a people God chose for Himself. He called them. He elected them. He adopted them. They were His possession. They were His people. But God's people have never been perfect. And I think it was C.S. Lewis who noted that any Christian is susceptible at any time to commit any grievous sin. I was reminded of this past week when I discovered that a musician whom I had been listening to for over half my life had committed adultery. He is a Christian. He has a family. And my first reaction was anger. How could he do such a thing like that? But then, I got to thinking. As this anger subsided, compassion came flooding in. I know how he could do such a thing. He's a sinner like me. Like you. God's people, too, fall short. And that's the point. We each are sinners who need a gracious Savior. Do we hear God's call to wayward ones? In Jeremiah's day, things had gotten so bad that there was only one way for the people to hear. God had to discipline them. You see, they repeatedly, time and time again, walked away from Him, choosing death. God is life, and when we walk away from Him, we choose death. And by the time we get to Jeremiah, the people are about to be hauled off to exile. This is their discipline. Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. Why? Because this was the consequence of breaking the covenant relationship with God. The nation of Israel had broken into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And our text today is about the north, the northern kingdom, but for the south. What do I mean by this? Well, the northern kingdom had already fallen to the Assyrians. These were not good people. They had committed great grievances against God, becoming worse than all the nations surrounding them. And these were the people of God who were intended to be the light of the world. Well, the text is really their response. And though they claim that they want to return back to God, to their Lord, they were insincere. So this is a warning for the south, because the Babylonians are coming. And unlike the prodigal son who got real with what he had done against his father, and the pilgrims who got real as they were ascending the Temple Mount, the northern kingdom was all words. God rejected this. But even though the people are not sincere, God is. Listen to what he says. My wayward children, come back to me, and I will heal your wayward ways. Do we hear God's call to wayward ones? Well, sadly, the South made the same mistakes as the North. Off to exile they do go. And when God leads them back to their land, there is increased devotion to him, at least for a time. But as the story unfolds, things still are not right. Hearts are still wayward and bent on running away from God. We've got a problem called sin and rebellion. Well, then we come to our gospel passage for today. What happens when wayward ones will not come home to the Lord? The Lord goes after them. And we see Jesus coming onto the scene, and he comes preaching good news about the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is not tied to some piece of real estate. Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God's rule and God's reign, which we sorely need and which our world sorely needs. The kingdom is near because Jesus has come in the flesh. God has come in the person of his Son. And this calls for a twofold response. Repentance, which means a course correction from our wayward ways towards God. And two, believing the gospel. The good news, which is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. For the original audience of Mark's gospel, this would include the saving news of Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension to the right hand of the Father, and his promise of returning to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. Repent and believe the good news. This is God's call to wayward ones. Return to me. Come to me, for I love you so. Yes, you. You who are not perfect. You who have betrayed me and denied me. You who have defied me. You who are covered with the stain and the filth of sin and rebellion. Return to me. Come to me, for I love you so. But our story does not end here with God coming to us and calling us to return to him in Jesus Christ. God's call to wayward ones is a little bit more than that. For the ones who have returned to him, he then calls them to go fish for people. It's the most powerful call. It most definitely would have been for the first disciples to leave everything that they know for Jesus and his mission. N.T. Wright shares a story about the poet John Betterman. John's father had put a lot of pressure on him to follow in the family business. John simply had no desire to do so. He wanted to be a poet, and he knew it. "That's a stupid dream," said his father. "You've got to enter the family business not only to make money, but for the family's honor. You're the fourth generation. You've got to carry it on." John refused, ending up as poet laureate with a memorial in Westminster Abbey. With Jesus' call to the disciples, I think there are a couple of things we have to be aware of. First, we have to see the sheer wonder of their response. How would you feel if someone just came up to you and said, "Leave your job to come and follow me"? What would the future hold? Leave your safety net? Leave your loved ones? This isn't the first time in Scripture that God has called people to leave what they have known for something unseen, for his purposes. Secondly, the good news that Jesus preached was something that the people had been expecting. They were expecting God's chosen one to come, but as is usual, their expectations blinded them to what God was up to. Whereas people were expecting the chosen one to make the Jewish people numero uno among the nations of the world by military strength and might, Jesus is about calling wayward humanity to himself. And he will do it by laying down his very life, ending up on the hardwood of the cross, where he says to all of us, "I love you, so." The repentance Jesus preached was not just turning away from one's sins, but also, and this is important, any agendas whether they were political or cultural, that were contrary to God's intentionality. That would have been a really hard thing to do in the first century. And I think it's also a hard thing to do today. But with the announcement that the kingdom had come at last, meant that freedom had finally come, that God's rescue mission was underway. And Jesus calls his people to join in that mission, to fish for people. This will definitely date me, but I can't help think of The Matrix here. When Morpheus saves Neo and Neo responds, and then suddenly Neo finds himself in a very big mission to free those enslaved to the machines. Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Leave the family fishing business, and I will show you another family fishing business. Calling people back to God. Calling wayward ones home." And I think when we as Christians share the good news about Jesus, we oftentimes don't present our own struggles. But it's so important that we share our story about what God has done in our lives and what he is currently doing in our lives. It's important to communicate that none of us has arrived in any sense of that term. I am not who I used to be, nor am I who I will be when Christ glorifies me. I am a work in progress. But it is God's grace and God's life that continually is shaping me and forming me into the person that he wants me to be. A person that looks more and more like Jesus Christ. I am incredibly thankful for God's call to me, a sinner. And I am deeply humbled that he calls me to fish for people, to join him in calling wayward ones to himself. 2,000 years later, that message hasn't changed. It's still timely, it's still relevant, it's still amazingly powerful and intimate. And human brokenness and sinfulness hasn't changed in that time. We are a people that struggle, a people that fall short daily. We have people deflating footballs for NFL championship games. We have people cheating on their spouses. We have people continually running away from God. God's call to wayward ones remains. Turn to me. Come to me, for I love you so. Yes, you. You who are not perfect. You who struggle with online porn. You who struggle with gambling. You who battle alcohol addiction. You who are envious of others' success. You who have betrayed me, pursuing after worthless idols that you think will give you life, but rob you of it. You who have denied me. You who have defied me. Yes, you who are covered with the stain and filth of sin and rebellion. Turn to me. Repent and believe. I came to your world. I lived and died for you. I rose again for you. And I will come again for you. Come to me, for I love you so. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. For the means of grace, for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but with our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen.